Thank you, Pastor Fred, for that encouraging introduction. A very pleasant Southern California morning to all of you. Are you enjoying the perfect weather today? Wow, what a weather. In 1858, Jean-Francois Gravett, known as Blandin, became the first person to successfully cross the Niagara Falls on a tight rope using a balancing pole. The rope is 3 inches, 1,100 feet long, and crossed the gorge at height of 160 feet. There was no safety equipment in case Blandin plunged into the river. The Niagara Falls was windy, icy, and misty. It was highly a dangerous stunt. He even invited anyone from the spectators to walk with him. But no one dared, of course. His promoter, however, agreed to walk with him, which Blandin carried on his back. On a separate occasion, his son also joined him on the rope. That is Blandin, the one who is holding the rope, and his promoter together walking on the tightrope. 25,000 spectators was included, lawmakers, businessmen, generals, judges, even pastors and priests. What's this amazing feat? Among others, after successfully crossed both the U.S. and the Canadian borders, Blandin became the most famous master of tightrope crossing. Someone greater than Blandin performed a much more amazing act in the waters of Galilee around 2,000 years ago without even using anything but his words. The Master. In today's topic, Master of the Storm. Please stand with me as we read our text, Luke 8:24. The sermon outline is, of course, in the middle of your church bulletin. Luke 8:24. The disciples went and woke him, that is the Master, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." "Thank you. I don't want to drown you. Be seated." Jesus, the master of the storm, the story was recorded 3 times in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The master of the storm wants to say something encouraging and challenging to us in this message today. So let us now discover together the connection and relevance of the Christ of Christmas and the Master of the Storm in our day-to-day living. Observe now with me, letter A, the disciples' predicament. They encountered a storm. Predicament is an unpleasant or confusing situation that is difficult to get out of or solve, the dictionary defines. In their journey at sea, the disciples faced a furious storm. The setting was the Sea of Galilee. Let's look at the picture of this, the Sea of Galilee, so that we can have an idea. Whoa. Looks like Southern California. To give you a mental picture of the Sea of Galilee, Bible scholars tell us that it is the lowest fresh water on earth, 700 feet below sea level, with the shape of a heart. What about that? It is surrounded by mountains of 1,500 feet high and 3,000 feet high on the north side of Israel, that is the Syrian border. The Sea of Galilee is 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. There are 12 towns actually along this sea. It is the most densely populated area in Israel during the time of Jesus. The ministry headquarters of Jesus, Capernaum, if you remember in the Gospels, is actually along the side of Sea of Galilee. Storms are a common phenomenon here. This is the setting of the disciples' predicament, the terrifying storm in the Sea of Galilee in AD 29. There are two words to describe the disciples' predicament. A1 in your outline. Their predicament was unexpected. Mark 4, 35 to 37, I read, "The day when evening came, he, that is the master, said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side,' leaving the crowd behind. They took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up," that is the storm, "and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped." Our text started with Jesus' invitation to his disciples to go on the other side of the lake. Where they were, that was the place where the Jewish resident normally reside. That is the western side. So Jesus said, "Let's go to the other side." Going east, the eastern part of Galilee is the Gentile side or the non-Jewish section of this lake. The disciples were sailing, not rowing. So disciples were enjoying along in their sailing. Let's just imagine the disciples having fun in their some kind of a Caribbean or Alaskan cruise. In today's lingo, of course, everything was just dandy and fantastic. They are having the time of their life. Imagine that was the setting, the time of their life. They were feeling so comfortable, and I guess probably doing selfie to send to their family and friends on Facebook like you. Suddenly, something happened. An unexpected, furious storm came. The element of surprise is clearly stated in Matthew's account. The mood, all of a sudden, changed. All of us can relate to these unexpected storms of life. They come to us in different shapes and forms. Sometimes a call in the middle of the night or early morning. Those calls are really scary. One night while I was snoring, when suddenly my phone rang 3 a.m. and says, "Sorry to bother you, wrong number." I almost killed the person. Seriously, sometimes this unexpected storm visits us in the form of pink slip, a shocking confession from a teenage son or daughter. You know what that means. A distressing news from a relative. It can even be in the form of terminated relationship, relational dilemma, unplanned relocation, stressful life transition, in some cases, a gross mistake with a serious consequence, or a debilitating injury. A call from a police officer in the middle of the night. Unexpected predicament can sometimes erupt even during the Christmas season and the festivities of the holidays. The ultimate news that we don't want to hear, the death of a loved one or a friend. I think a common unwelcome storm is the findings from a threatening diagnosis from our personal physician, just to name a few. For the disciples, it was a raging storm that threatened their well-being and their lives. The master of the storm specializes in an unexpected predicament of life. The disciples' predicament was not only unexpected, but A2, the disciples' predicament was unprecedented. Verse 37, a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Squall is a strong, violent wind and waves accompanied by rain. The disciples had another frightening experience in the Sea of Galilee also. It was when the disciples were struggling in the Sea of Galilee during the wee hours of the morning. Jesus was walking on the water, approaching them. And what happened? The disciples got so scared, and the record shows they were so terrified because they thought this person walking towards them was a ghost. Obviously, the disciples were not ghostbusters. Shame on them. What is the difference between this just described incident at sea and the fierce storm in our text? The devastating storm in our text was life-threatening. They can easily die. The early morning encounter with the elements was not described as a storm, just a strong wind. And most importantly, they were not in danger of dying. Whereas, the storm in our text was a brush with death. That's why it was unprecedented. Unprecedented in magnitude, a nerve-wracking experience, a close encounter with death. My family and I experienced this around 3 years ago. And I'm calling my wife Esther to share what the Lord has done in this crisis or storm of our family, particularly my wife.
I hope I won't cry. For several years, my competing choirs, the Madrigals, the women's ensemble, and the vocal jazz, have been enjoying a sweeping win at the Heritage Festival choral competitions, which led us to a prestigious Invitational International Choral Festival in London. In the midst of our preparation and at the height of my career as the choir director of Eleanor Roosevelt High School, I encountered a big storm. In late April 2015, after I just got back from a successful San Francisco competition, I was diagnosed with a stage 3 breast cancer, and that it is grade 3, meaning it is aggressive. As Dr. Morton, the oncology surgeon, was explaining the details of the diagnosis, I had this surge of peace and calmness in my being that I cannot even explain. He laid down my treatment options, that is mastectomy, lumpectomy with 6 rounds of chemotherapy and 6 rounds of radiation. Mind you, the sound of chemotherapy and radiation scares me more than the sound of stage 3 cancer. "We have to do this ASAP," he said, "because your cancer is aggressive and might have metastasized or spread in some parts of your body. Well, this is already in May, and I have a couple more big events in school, a spring concert, graduation preparation, giving final exams, submission of grades. So I said, let's do it the end of June when my school responsibilities are done." With his two big eyes almost yelling at me, he said, "You don't really understand, do you?" Well, I guess I did not. On our way home, I was very calm in my spirit, and I was thinking of a million and one thing in my head, putting together my life insurance documents, buying a burial site at Forest Lawn, you know, because it can get so expensive later, have a plan B on who will be taking my two advanced choirs to go to London for this international festival, so on and so forth. That evening, my husband called our children and broke the news to my objection. But he insisted to involve our two children in bringing this storm to the Lord in prayer. On Mother's Day, our son flew from San Francisco and our daughter came from Orange County. We as a family laid down the diagnosis documents before the Lord in prayer. Later, we asked our relatives and Christian friends for prayer. We went even to Pastor Fred's house for him to pray for me. From the beginning, as I have said, I was very calm because I know and firmly believe that the God of this storm is sovereign over my life. I know for a fact that if God is done with me, he can take me and I will sweetly accept it. But I also know and strongly believe that if God is not done with his purpose in my life, he will heal me. No cancer can take me. Either way, I will be grateful and the Lord will be glorified. Why did I get this sickness? Well, God has a reason and a purpose. The following day, I went to work, and one of my co-teachers in the performing arts department, who is a born-again Christian, offered to pray for me. My students and my administrators also learned of my diagnosis. And by the way, in the school where I teach, I'm always vocal with my faith. I seize every opportunity I have to be a witness, to share my faith as I interact with those young lives in and out of the classroom. Now I have a stage 3 cancer. How do you handle it, Mrs. Mendoza? Common question. I know they are watching me and how I will respond to this crisis. Emails, letters, cards came pouring in from parents, students, administrators, and friends, offering me all sorts of support and sometimes even medical advice. They asked me the same question: how do you handle it? How are you coping? As our usual practice at home, my husband and I have our morning devotion together. And on that day, we were reading Exodus chapter 14, the Israelites' miraculous crossing of the Red Sea. Well, you know, we have read this story many, many times. But on that morning, verses 13 to 15 seems to be jumping out of the page of the Bible. It says, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, for you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today."
Amen.
"The Egyptians you see today, you will never see them again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." And the Lord spoke to our hearts. "The cancer cells they found in your body, you will not see them again. You only need to be still." June 9, I had my lumpectomy. Before I closed my eyes and when I opened my eyes after the surgery, Psalm 73:26 was in my head. "My flesh and my heart may fail, But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The surgeon came the following day and told me about the two lumps, the 1.3 centimeter cancer mass, the surrounding tissue, and the 17 more nodules affected. Following the surgery, I went through a series of tests to see if it has metastasized or spread. I had colonoscopy, bone scan, and all. All test results came out negative. Two oncologists later literally ganged up on me one at a time to set up and start the recommended 6 rounds of chemotherapy. And they were shocked when I refused the treatment. I simply said, I'm already healed. This battle belongs to the Lord. It has been 3 years, and every year I go for a mammogram and CAT scan, and the result always say, we find no evidence of cancer. Hallelujah. I thank the master of the storm for allowing me and to experience his miraculous intervention in a very personal way. Glory to God.
My wife and I and our family personally know what this message is all about. Maybe some of us are going through or gone through an unprecedented event or situations in our lives that produce extreme anxiety or concerns. These tough, uncharted situations pose grave threat to our well-being. Unpleasant, confusing situation that is difficult to get out of. A real predicament indeed. You are not alone. The disciples of Jesus experienced this. The master of the storm specializes in an unprecedented event and storm of our lives, like what he did to my wife and our family. From the disciples' predicament to letter B, the disciples' perplexity. Jesus asleep amidst a storm. We see that in B1. Their perplexity was due to the master's seeming indifference. Verse 38, Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, Teacher, or Master in our text, don't you care that we are drowning? The master was sleeping in the middle of a violent storm with his frightened disciples on board. Disciples' perception or interpretation of Jesus sleeping with while their boat was buffeted by strong wind and waves, the master does not care. Is that really true? Perception, perception, perception. This reminds me of a true story that happened at McDonald's. An observant lady noticed a couple, how they eat and treat each other. The lady observed that the couple both have their own burgers and fries, but only one is eating while the other one intently looking with the wife who was eating. The lady was so impressed to see the couple that way. So he got so curious. When he can no longer control his curiosity, The observant lady approached the couple and asked the husband, who has been waiting in anticipation for the wife to be done eating. And the lady asked the husband, "Sir, if you don't mind, may I ask you this question? I have observed that you have been closely watching your wife eating the burger and the fries. Can you please tell me why?" The husband said this, "Lady, I am intently looking at my wife and waiting for her to be done because I will borrow her dentures." We share our dentures. Misconception. So be careful with your suspicion. The disciples accused Jesus as being indifferent to their predicament. Jesus sleeping while the disciples are about to drown? Look what they told him. "Master, don't you care that we drown?" With an insinuation of blaming. They were perplexed, confused. "Master, don't you care with what's going on with our lives? We don't understand why you allow us to go through this. We are your disciples." This may sound familiar to us, where the Master allows us to go through difficult situations accompanied by his seeming silence or seeming lack of preferred intervention to rescue us on our chosen timetable. Another reason for the disciples' perplexity in letter B, too, their perplexity was due to the Master's seeming inaction. Indifference now, inaction, it's getting worse. Verse 38, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping, even on a cushion. Disciples woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, Master," in our text, "don't you care that we drown?" Again, the Master was asleep, while the disciples were in chaos, fighting for their lives. "Don't you care that we drown?" they ask. In other words, they are saying, "Master, why don't you do something about our problem, about our predicament? We have been exposed to these strong winds, the waves. We are about to sink. Where is the help, Master? Where is the help? Have you forgotten us?" they ask. And Jesus continued to The Master responds, while they keep on asking, "Have you forgotten us?" So the disciples were perplexed as a result. Those among us who have similar experience can identify with the disciples' feelings and thoughts. The disciples' perplexity reached its height when subsequently in B3, their perplexity led to desperation. Verse 38, the disciples woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, Master, don't you care that we are drowning?" In desperation, the terrified disciples woke the Master. Can you imagine with me how the disciples woke the Master? Imagine the tone. Imagine their facial expression. They probably shook the Master's shoulder to wake him up. I love my wife's alert eyes that notice even my breathing. One early Sunday morning while still enjoying my deep sleep, of course with my eyes closed, I was motionless like a corpse in the casket. I felt my wife's hand on my chest, checking up on me, checking up if I'm still breathing. As soon as I felt her hand on my chest, I played dead. I held my breath as long as I can. And guess, imagine, you know, what's going on with my wife. And say, Han, are you okay? I was trying to control my breath still for maximum fun. I didn't answer, of course. So she panicked and began, Han, are you still okay? I'm about to call 911. Finally, I opened my eyes and said, peekaboo. And laughed like the laughter of Tim Harvey. By the way, I already asked God to forgive me. And I took communion last Sunday. That's probably how the disciples felt in desperation when Jesus was just quiet and not responding to their predicament. When was the last time you prayed with desperation in time of perplexity or a storm? When did you call on the Master about the salvation of a loved one or the spiritual restoration of a wayward child? When did you wake up early in the morning and stayed late at night to commune with God and wrestle in prayer to the point of desperation regarding a make or break situation? There are times in our lives where the master of the storm is looking for his people to show their sense of urgency and take hold of God, like Jacob, who wrestled with God until the wee hours of the morning. And in the New Testament, Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, wrestled in prayer to the point, the Bible says, that blood excreted from his skin. As a husband, I knew this from experience. When my wife was fighting for her life. As a brother, I knew this also, this desperation. When our senior pastor, my brother, was fighting for cancer 12 years ago, and another brother in the Philippines. I knew this desperation as a father. I have two children. Thank God they graduated as teenagers. I know this as a pastor, as a brother in the faith, as a friend. I also know this as an American. The disciples knew this as well. We have discussed the disciples' predicament. We have explored the disciples' perplexity. Let us now turn our attention to the Master. The Master's power. In letter C, the Master's power, he rebuked the wind. Verse 39, he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. The storm disciples encountered at sea was a thunderstorm with a strong wind and high waves. Verse 38 described this storm to be furious or violent. A furious and violent storm, one of a kind. For us living in California, we are familiar with strong earthquakes, intensity 7 and beyond. Bible scholars believe that this storm was like a seismic force, like that force from an earthquake. This earthquake-like storm produced gigantic waves 30 feet high. And remember, the disciples' boat was just 26.9 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, 3.9 feet high, and it was manually operated. Can we see the boat? It is there. Yep. It's a small boat operated by four people. No match for the 30-foot waves and Florida-like hurricane. This is supported by Sebastian Langer in his book, The Perfect Storm, which was also made into a movie. The author helps us understand the danger of a small boat during a storm when he said, there comes a point when physics takes over. If a boat heads into a wave that is higher than the boat, it will get pitch hold or capsize to its doom. A good description of the disciple situation and boat, a small boat indeed, in the natural, no chance in this storm. Against this backdrop of dire situation, dealing with a violent storm, an environment of seeming hopelessness, an environment of gloom and doom, the master of the storm demonstrated his power over the storm. He rebuked the wind. He commanded the violent wind and waves to be quiet. Be still. The picture here is a person who puts a muscle into the mouth of an animal. This was what the master did to the storm. So the master was saying, storm, I put the muscle on you. Quiet. Still. Stop scaring my disciples. What happened? We see in verse 39, then the wind died down. And it was completely calm. What a demonstration of the power of the master. Furthermore, in letter C, A, the demonstration of the master's power is distinct. We see that in verse 49. They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. The disciples were asking each other, who is this? No longer, why is he asleep? Still further in C2, the implication of the master's power is unique. What is the implication of the master's power in verse 41 when he comes to the raging sea and the storm? What about the disciples' question, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey, 2a, provide a clue. The master's power goes beyond his humanity. Content and tone of the disciples' question and the context of the occasion, now that they have witnessed the coming of the storm, is interesting. They were terrified. This is not a negative kind of fear, rather a sense of awe and reverence of the master. This leads us next to the implication of the master's power in C2b. The master's power attests his divinity. Master's name further attests his divinity. He is called Emmanuel. Matthew 1:23, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Christ of Christmas is not only our Savior, he is the Emmanuel, which means God is with us in the different circumstances of our lives. Whatever we face, whatever we encounter, he is the Emmanuel, the God with us. This is the connection. This is the relevance of the Christ of Christmas to what happened in Galilee, what happened in the storm. This is the relevance of Christmas to my life and to your life. Who is this that even the storm and the wind obey him? The disciples ask in amazement, he is the Christ, the Prince of Peace, the Good Shepherd, the great High Priest, the head of the church, the great I Am, the resurrection and the life, the victorious one, the rock, the Lion of Judah, the Almighty One, the author and perfecter of our faith, the supreme creator of everything, the deliverer, wonderful counselor, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, faithful and true, the risen Christ, our hope, our Emmanuel. Who is this Christ? He's the master of the storm. He's in the boat. Trust him. Trust him. This is the main lesson of the typhoon, the waves and the storm that the disciples of Christ have experienced. This is the main lesson the master of the storm wants us to get in this story.